Wendy and I live in Doonside, and we are very aware of the reputation of Doonside. And it's okay for me to make fun of it and put it down, but please, not in my presence, not you. Not if you don't live there, you don't do that. It's very funny when our girls started going, one of our daughters started going to Penny Hills Anglican Church there. Some of them were a bit scared when they came around to our place in Doonside. And that was the guys, you know, they were a bit worried about coming to Doonside. I don't like it when, I find it a bit annoying when people put it down. And I've even got a bit of an attitude against, you know, the state rail when they say, you know, next station is Seven Hills, Blacktown. Somehow that voice puts me off because they go, Doonside. I think there's a bit of an attitude there, which I'm just not happy about. I don't know who to talk to about that. It's a tough area. Two streets back, last year, the police shot someone dead. Only the other day, when Wendy was walking to the station before that, she realised that someone had been stabbed, a boy had been stabbed near the station. That was only a few weeks ago. There's places I don't walk at night. I don't want to walk at night in some areas. Still, I can say God has put a blanket of protection over us. And you know what? I just, it's hard to imagine, but I love Doonside. I love that place. It's been a wonderful blessing to us as a family, and I wouldn't choose to live anywhere else except somewhere near the beach, okay? It was in, now, I'm going to need my slides up, if we'd mind, Jeff, thanks. It was in 2011 that I did a lot of door knocking in the area, and I recently come across this statistic that from back then. So I've been knocking on doors, and after I spoke to 79 people, so there's a lot of people who weren't there, and 79 people, I asked them the following questions. One of the questions was, which of the following describes your opinion of Jesus Christ, okay? Which of the following describes your opinion of Jesus Christ? Just a good man? A prophet? A fictional character? Or the only Son of God? There were 79 responses there. Almost half the people I spoke to said, He is the only Son of God. I wonder if that surprises you. Almost 50% said, the only Son of God. I sort of suspect that it may be that some people just may want to get the answer right. You know, if I asked them, you know, which white man discovered Australia, Captain Cook. But almost like it wouldn't matter anyway if doesn't matter if it wasn't him, like, but that's the right answer. I'm thinking maybe they were just after the right answer. Because if almost 50% of people in Doonside believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Doonside wouldn't have that reputation, would it? If they believed it and lived it out. So I wonder if I ask you the same question today. Which of the following best describes your opinion of Jesus Christ? Was he just a good man? Is he a prophet? Fictional character? Only Son of God? I have a high hope that you'll get the answer right. That you'll get it correct. But my bigger hope is that it has a profound impact on how we live our lives. See what I mean? That it actually matters. We're not just getting the answer right. It actually matters. Because we need to ask the question, what makes us different from anyone else in the community? Because they can just look at this. This is just a club. And you come here. Some people have a higher commitment to places like Rotary or the Penrith Panthers. They'll have a higher commitment than what we can show. But how does it matter to us that How does it affect us that we are actually living life as if Jesus is the Son of God? It can't be just we're trying to look good, you know, because I don't think it cuts it, because you know what? There are heaps of people outside in the community who are better than us. They're actually more kinder, maybe, or than me, oh, let me own this, than me, more involved in community service than me. There are heaps of people out there, so it can't be just being good. When we come together as the people of God, how does it affect us that we worship a God who is Jesus, the Son of God? And today we're going to be confronted with, in Mark, Mark's going to put before us a couple of stories, a couple of accounts of that makes us, should make us question, how does this affect us? If Jesus is the Son of God, which was a title that was only, it was reserved for the emperor. You know, if you claim someone else is the Son of God, you're actually saying the emperor is nobody because I follow Jesus. And it was a dangerous thing to do. I'm going to ask Kate to come and read from Mark chapter 14. It's one of these stories that we're going to be looking at today. Thanks, Kate.
Morning, everyone. So Mark 14, 1 to 11, Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
It should be a fairly well-known story if you've read any of the Bibles, because this story is actually not each of the gospel. Each of the gospels record this account. I wonder if you put yourself in that story. First, I want you to put yourself in that story. Who would you be? So we've got the religious leaders. We've got the woman. Or those people who were indignant. Okay, there's at least three lots of people here. The teachers of the law, the indignant, the woman, or the indignant people. The teachers of the law, of course, was, they were, we know they were against Jesus. He didn't conform with their understanding of who Jesus was, who God was. So they did not conform with the reality that, you know, that somehow Jesus was reflecting who God was, because they didn't know God. That's why. They didn't know him. And so when Jesus came along and did the things that he saw his father doing, they didn't recognize it because they really did not know God. Their life was about rules. And here is Jesus coming along doing things. And the end justifies the means. We've got to get rid of him. So they actually decide they should kill him. The woman. Probably the same woman that Luke tells in chapter 7. Luke says she lived a sinful life. Matthew mentions her, and John identifies her as Mary. And she takes this perfume. It's worth a year's wage. I had to Google what's the average wage of Australia in 2020? And it is, the average wage is worth $90,000 a year. You probably think, well, I don't get that. Well, the minimum wage is $41,000 a year. So let's go somewhere in between. Let's say $60,000 a year, okay? So this perfume was worth $60,000. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? We see the third lot of group is the grumbling group, the grumblers. Probably the disciples, if we know the disciples well, don't we? They were the ones who tried to chase away the children, and they get out from their back pocket their trump card, okay? Their trump card, they spiritualise their indignation. They were put out. And so their trump card, this could have gone out to the poor. We could have used this money to help the poor, but now you've wasted it. Let's include Judas as a fourth person. Something happened here for Judas. This is the trigger. This is the straw that broke the camel's back. He was not getting his way, and obviously Jesus wasn't going to do what he wanted to do. So he decides at that moment that there's this point here with this perfume that he's going to circumnavigate Jesus, and he's going to become the enemy. He's going to become the betrayer. He will be we call it the Judas, don't we? Who do you see yourself? Have a look at, just think about it. Where do you want to put yourself in this picture? And be honest. I know who I am. I've thought about this a bit longer. I'm the grumbler. I would have whipped out that trump card, spiritualized, and I would have been the one who, oh, look, what a waste. I would be the grumbler because you see that and you think $60,000 wasted. And I would think, what a waste. And I think the reason why I would be the grumbler is because I don't know what to do with extraordinary extravagance like this. I don't know what to do with this woman who showed extraordinary extravagance. I think I can do measured generosity at times, okay? I think I can be generous when I measure it and think, look, I've got this extra money. I can do something generous with that. But extraordinary extravagance, where there's no limits, there's no control, there's no cutoff point, that frightens me. That terrifies me. We can't, can we? We recognise extraordinary extravagance when we see it. We recognise it and we think about it, but I think it frightens us to think that, but someone did that in a remarkable way, and she was actually commended by Jesus, and everyone else was criticised. I was thinking about this woman, and the whole question is about, what do you value? What do you value? We can value things greatly. We might value something, but when something else comes along and we value that even more, this almost becomes nothing, doesn't it? That's nothing. If this is of greater value, then all of a sudden our focus goes on there, and all of a sudden that's what's important. And what we see here is this woman, she had this remarkably expensive perfume. And for her, she wasn't measuring the cost of it. She wasn't sort of thinking, because for her, it was absolutely useless. It was worthless to her unless it could bring joy to Jesus somehow. If it couldn't bring joy to Jesus, this incredibly expensive perfume was nothing. It was garbage to her. She is the one who truly loved Jesus, the Son of God. And as I've been reflecting upon this, I want to love like her. You know, I want to love like her. Her love and value of Jesus is so obvious, so enormous. It starts to sound rather dirty and insignificant when we start talking about the value of that perfume. And even today, I look at this and I think, oh, imagine the waste of that perfume. I want you to listen for a moment to the grumblers. This is what they're saying. Listen, can you hear them? It's worth more than $50,000. Probably more like $60,000. Imagine what we could have done with that. It could have supported a program to feed the poor for 6 months, maybe 12 months. What a waste, what a complete waste. Do you think we could salvage some of that perfume? Do you think we could scoop it back into the bottle somehow and actually save some of it for the future? Now, they're the words that go through my mind when I put myself back there. Even today, as I see Jesus commend this woman, that I'm thinking this. Extraordinary, unlimited extravagance means extraordinary, unlimited love. I wish I could love Jesus like that. I'm glad to say I love Jesus more, in a stronger way than I did 20 years ago. I love Jesus more today than I did 10 years ago. I love Jesus more today than 5 years ago, more than 1 year ago, even today more than I did mid-COVID. I love Jesus more today. I have no doubt about that. But I can't love like that. I can't love in that way that this woman has showed extraordinary love. And that makes me rather jealous for her, jealous of her love. And that's why we love great love stories, don't we? And that's why this is the story that is told in every gospel. And Jesus said, wherever his gospel is proclaimed, this story will be told. It is a story of magnificent love of Jesus. And it's a story that every disciple of Jesus needs to hear, because this is the measure, this is where we're aiming for. This is what we want to be, like this woman who was a sinner, who brought something that we value so much, and she thought nothing of it. 2 weeks ago, my old mate Rob rang me up. He's a guy that, 7 or 8 years ago, he's one of those Doonside guys, and I had the privilege of being there when God converted him. You know, like, it's just amazing. Like, God was doing it, and I was just watching God do it. And I got to baptize Rob a bit later. And Rob, we'd lost contact for a little while, because Rob never fits into a church. Like, he would never fit well here. And that's his own stuff as well as... It's all his own stuff. But I'm just blown out of my... blows me out of my mind. He breaks my paradigm of what a good Christian person is, because he talks about his faith. We sat down. His dog died. It's the dog he was homeless in the streets with, and it was his own companion for 14 years, and it was a profound loss to him, and he had to have it put down, and he really felt it, so he reached out, and it was beautiful to sit with him. But he's talking to me about, he got the chapter and verse wrong. In Colossians chapter 4, it talks about, you know, about the old man and putting away the old self. He got all the verses wrong, but I knew what he was talking about. And I don't know anyone I have as deeper spiritual conversations with than Rob. Just Thursday, he said, you know, he's struggled with drug and alcohol over his life. He said, I read in the Bible, and so that's the final authority for him. I read in the Bible that how people, when they had too much to drink, did stupid things. You know, they sleep with their daughters and they do horrible things. So I made a promise to the Lord. He said, never again will alcohol pass these lips. He has struggles with other substances, but he said, I'm going to give him up too. But he was struggling. Do you see how the word of God has shaped his life? And yet, he's not the guy that would fit well in polite company. He doesn't realize how much he discipled me over the last 2 weeks, how he's shaped my life. And I'm thinking, I want to be a bit more like Rob. I want to be like Rob. In the later in this chapter of Mark, we see Jesus. This is after the final supper, the Lord's Supper. And verse 32 says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Isn't this another example of extraordinary, extravagant love? Isn't it that Father, this is my desire. And we can assume that it was a great desire. He valued his life. He valued the fact that he did not suffer pain. He didn't want to suffer pain. He had this was really important to him. But Father, this is what I desperately want. But look, I'm going to pray your will be done, not mine. That's extravagant love. Think of the extravagant love we've seen now in society. You know, I was thinking about this. Remember Gladys Staines, the Indian missionary, whose husband and two boys were set fire in a car they were sleeping in, and she comes out and offers forgiveness to those who did it. Extraordinary love. Recently, there was the couple in Sydney here whose three children and the two cousins were killed. There's five little kids. By a person on drugs and driving badly, and the five kids were killed, and they came out and they forgive. Extraordinary love. But I want you to think about what God has done. The source of extraordinary love is not from us, it's from God. Rightfully the recipient of all love and worship and praise in the heavens, Father, Son, and Spirit. In eternity, they received all the worship that was worthy of them and imperfect and holy and glorious and in light, and they enjoyed this and they enjoyed the relationship of love, and yet they decided one day for Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh and come to earth in the muck of a backwater place called Nazareth that he grew up, and in the filth and in the disease. And he would live a life that would get to the point where he would be taken to the cross and killed and sacrificed. And for who? For a human race who hated God, who would go their own way, who despised God. We would worship anything else. Anything else. Give me a tree, I'll worship it. Give me a block of wood or a bit of gold, or I will worship that. And that's how we treat God. But then God sends Jesus to die so that we might have the power of sin and death. Extraordinary love. Remarkable love. There's nothing measured about that, is there? We can't outdo God, can we? We can't outdo God. One of my desires has been, I see the end of this year, and as we go into next year, I want to refine my passions and my love, my greatest desires. I want it to be for Jesus. And I want next year, I want to look back this year and think, I thank God that I love Jesus more today than I did back in end of 2020. My desire is to grow in my passions and love for Jesus. Could there be anything greater? And that may mean extraordinary love expressed in some ways that I'm not ready for, but the Spirit of God will be leading us, leading me. I want to encourage us to do that too, to have that focus. So let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. Through Jesus, you brought us back to you. Through your Son, you have established your kingdom. And we know this kingdom will know no end, that your glory will abound throughout the age and into the age to come. Your glory knows no limits. It will continue into eternity. All great names will be forgotten, but yours will live forevermore. We thank you, Lord Jesus, your Son of God, our Lord. We thank you for the joy of knowing you. And may that joy reach every area of our life. May it touch those that we touch. May we be a channel, a conduit of your love. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our failings. That your love and forgiveness fills every area of those failings. And we rejoice in that wonder that we're forgiven. And so we pray for your kingdom be established here on earth as it is in heaven. May many come to know you. May they hear the message that they can come back to you, that nothing stands in the way because of Jesus. May we take this good news with great joy to those in Cadens or to those in Penrith, or to those where we live and we work, our family and our friends, whoever you bring into our lives, into our world. May we declare this good and lasting news. We pray, Father, for open doors, so our message may be proclaimed to others. May we look for the doors which you open and take opportunity to love our neighbour as ourselves, as we proclaim a message of hope. We pray for each other that will know the truth, that will live in the truth, and the truth will set us free. Free to love without bounds, free to love with extraordinary extravagance, enjoying Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.